before I start off the message this morning in response and carrying on what Dennis shared, I just really want to say thank you to all those who gave so generously towards the end of our year, financial year end. I am thrilled to be able to say that we ended in the black, which, yeah, that's worth clapping about. Which is a wonderful thing because it's about more than numbers, but it's actually about seeing the fact that we covered the financial needs to accomplish what we set forth last year at our AFM and saying, hey, this is what we think it's going to cost us to be able to accomplish what we believe God is calling us towards. And so we are thrilled that we are able to say, hey, we met that need and that positions us to do well for 2019. And I'm excited for 2019 and what God is going to do. I'm praying that he's going to do great things in and through our community, trusting, I'm hopeful, not in sort of the wishful way, but in an expectant way for what he's going to do, because I believe that we are going to continue to see people who don't know Jesus and start to follow him. We're going to see those who already are following him begin to follow him so passionately. I believe that we're going to continue to see those who are in addiction come out of addiction. We're going to continue to see our children and our youth get to know that there is a God who loves them, who can change their lives, and that they will be built with a foundation that is on Jesus alone, and then that will propel them forward in life, knowing that there's a God who loves them and is going to do incredible things. So I am excited because God has done some wonderful things in 2018. He's going to do some even greater things in 2019, and so it's just with that I am so encouraged this morning. If you want to hear more stories about that, we're going to have a meeting in 3 weeks' time on January 27th, which is our AFM, our annual financial meeting. This is a meeting for, of course, members to come to. We talk about the finances, what we want to accomplish this next year, how we're going to accomplish it. Money is just a piece of that puzzle. And for those of you who aren't members but you're attenders, I'd really invite you to join with us. I'd encourage you to be there because it's something you want to know about. You're participating in this as well, and so it'd be great for you to hear about our vision, our mission some more, hear about some stories of celebration from 2018, some expectations for 2019. So we're going to have that on the 27th. It's going to be after church, and so I'd invite you to mark that down on your calendar and be prepared for it for in 3 weeks' time. So before I start preaching, just let me pray in thanksgiving and in expectation. Father, I thank you for a wonderful year of seeing how you moved in 2018. I thank you for stirring our hearts, stirring the hearts of those in this church who gave generously in order that we could finish the year well, but not just finish well, but be set up well for 2019. God, we are so expectant of what you will continue to do in and through Emmanuel. God, we are so thankful that we saw lives turn to you last year, that we continue to see people coming to know you, people taking next steps in their faith journey. God, I am just so thankful that you have blessed me in this position to be a part of that. God, I thank you for everyone here, for their generosity, for their time, for their talents that you have given. Lord, I pray that you continue to raise up leaders within this church that would lead us well. Lord, as we talk about things at our AFM, would we celebrate well? Would we be prepared to hear from you, to plan on behalf of what we can and submit that at your feet? And Lord, would it just be some time of gathering, of community building? Lord, for now, for this morning, I pray that as we come to you in worship, as we focus on your word, as we sing to you in song, Lord, would you be praised? Would you be glorified? Would you know how much we love you? And Lord, would it just be a little bit of what you deserve that we bring? So we say, here we are, Lord. We thank you for who you are and that you are there. And we pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So with a new year, we're starting a new Sunday sermon series called Faith Works. And if you arrived here this morning expecting Romans chapter 5, well, surprise, we're not going to be in Romans right now. We are going to come back to it a little later on this year. But I really just sense that God was directing me to teach through James because of where we're at in our church life and start to sort of unpack what it could mean for us. And so I'll explain a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But over the next few weeks, weeks, we're going to be sort of going through James with this expectation of seeing how our faith can actually work. And it's going to challenge us in the areas of some of our worldviews, how we live our lives, what we do. For those of us who are Jesus followers, it's going to really push us and challenge us towards being wholeheartedly devoted to who Jesus is and to accomplishing his mission. And so this morning I want to start as sort of an overview of the book of James, because we're going to be going through it for a number of weeks, and I want us to start now preparing for what he is going to do through this book. And there's going to be a lot of areas where there's going to be little challenges and little warnings for us to pick up on and start to incorporate our lives as we try to lead lives of active faith. And as we do that, we're actually going to be looking at what I call a life cycle of faith, and sort of what does our faith look like? Where are we at there? And where is God calling us to be? And that's individually and corporately. So let's start by just looking at who wrote James, who's it written to, and what it means for us. So the who wrote the book of James is a pretty easy question to answer by opening the book of James. Right on the first page, on the first line, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. In James chapter 1, verse 1, there's an address. He says, "Hey, it's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations." Now, there's this guy named James, sort of a generic name. Scholars have debated about which James it could be, because there's six James listed in the New Testament, different men who were involved in various stories. But I'm compelled to believe, along with many others, that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who writes that. And part of why I believe that is because as I look through the rest of the New Testament and see some stories in Acts and in other letters, it appears that James, the half-brother of Jesus, has risen to some level of prominence within the Christian church. This would make sense sort of with his position and who he would know in the church world. And so I believe that he wrote this letter because we see that Paul has sort of said, hey, this is James, this is what he's doing, this is where he's going and his influence and power. And so we see James, he's the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. So these 12 tribes, obviously referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, so these are the Jewish Christians that he's writing to in his day, but they're scattered amongst the nations. They've sort of left from Israel because of persecution, and they've sort of gone out all over to many nations, and they're living there. And many of them still under Roman influence where they live, and they're being persecuted by both Jews and Romans alike. And so they're going through all of this stuff. And so James has written this letter to them. But because of his audience, we see that this letter is written in sort of a unique way. If you looked at the book of James and you compared that to the other books that we had in the Bible, you would see, well, this letter isn't exactly alike, like the ones that we look at, like the book of Romans, which we've been going through. It's a little bit different. And so why could that be? Well, I think James is writing to the needs of his audience, which is just that they are these persecuted new believers. Christianity's new. They're all Jews. They've been growing up. They've believed in God. But now they've seen that Jesus has come as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, to establish his kingdom here on earth, and they've started to follow after him. And so they're learning and they're growing. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I live this out as a Jesus follower? And so he writes this letter that is full of short little wisdom speeches, and there's all sorts of metaphors and memorable phrases that we'll come across as we walk through this book. And so because it's written sort of broad-reaching, it touches on a whole bunch of different topics and issues for people in different places, it actually makes this book really accessible for us, because the thing that those believers were going through are a lot of the things that we today still go through in our walk with God and a life of faith. And so we see that James has written all this wisdom. But this wisdom's not only his own. He actually has a wide variety of influences that we can sort of pick up as we go through the book of James. And so if you were to read the book of James, there's actually two other sections of the Bible that you're going to want to read alongside of this. And the first big influence that we see in James is, of course, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus's half-brother that he has, and he goes through this, and we see that he's been around Jesus. He's grown up with him. He's walked alongside of him. He wasn't a believer at first. He didn't believe in his brother, but he comes to faith later on. And so we see that he's sort of been impacted by what his brother has said. But in particular, the section that a lot of his writing references is the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And so as you look through the book of James over the coming months, you're going to want to reference back to the Sermon on the Mount, because you're going to pick up all these tones and expanded teachings of Jesus. So James takes what Jesus says and he sort of puts it in different language with little wisdom speeches and sayings, and that's going to really be a helpful resource. But also, as a good young Jewish man, he was also heavily influenced by the early Jewish writings. And in particular, we see that he was impacted by Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament, and it's full of little wisdom sayings. And in particular, you'll see that in chapters 1 to 9 of the book of Proverbs, there's fingerprints in James that come out of there as you read James. And so as we read the book of James, we understand that he's been influenced by the writings of the Proverbs and of the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus. And that really helps us to sort of get a framework around, okay, what's James talking about? He's sort of expanding on how Jesus talks about loving God and loving others, and then he takes the wisdom that he knows to be true, and he adds that in there with it to make sort of flesh it out so that the early church and us today can understand more about how do we take next steps, what do we incorporate, what is a part of this lifestyle of following Jesus. And so this is going to be a great book. It's going to touch on suffering, sin, injustice, wealth, wisdom, faith. It's going to teach us practically how our faith should inform interpersonal interactions, how it should inform the way we talk, how it is going to shape our view of wealth and poverty and all those sorts of dynamics. So this really is a very holistic book in a lot of ways. And so why we're studying it as a church is because as a church, we are called to this mission, which is to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. And this year, one of the things we said is we want to focus in particular on one way of doing that, one avenue. And so we sort of set a vision for this year that we would see everyone within this church be a difference maker in the life of someone they know. And well, how do you do that? Well, you take steps. You do practical things to meet people's physical, emotional, relational needs. And we do that all for the purpose of seeing people come to know who Jesus is, how much he means in our lives, so that hopefully he'll mean something in their lives. And then they'll get to know Jesus, start to follow him, and that a passionate faith would flame up within their heart. And so we're really going to be going through the book of James as a practical guide to help us accomplish what we want to do this year. And so I trust through reading through James, you will be challenged, but you have to be open to that challenge. You have to be ready and willing to receive it. Because whether we like it or not, our culture has sort of come up with a new way of acting. We love to hear good ideas. We love to share a wealth of information. You can't go on to CBC or Global or any type of news network without one of the articles online being about how to live a new or better life. You can't log on to Facebook or watch a show without somebody talking about, here's how you get the new and improved you. This is a better way of living. This is so wonderful. And we often sit through that stuff or read that stuff or watch it, and we go, wow, that's a great idea. And then we sort of, what do? We walk away. We're like, those are great ideas, but we become so inundated with the information, with all these good ideas, that sometimes it's a little bit like information overload, and we actually start to tune it out. And so what we need to do in order to actually see this full-hearted, this wholehearted, passionate devotion of Jesus is we need to take the things that are practical and start to actually implement them. And so that's going to be our challenge for us today. I'm going to show you how James is going to give us a picture, sort of an antidote to that problem, but we have to choose to step into it. One of the themes that we're going to see through the book of James is that seven times in the five chapters, he's going to talk about a wholeness and integrity of person, about being wholeheartedly devoted towards Jesus. And I'm hoping that as we hear those things, that we'll see these pieces that are missing from our lives and we'll start to grab onto them and receive them. And that as we step into that, we're going to continue to see how God will change our life beyond where we are today. In James, we're going to read in the first chapter in verse 22 that he says, don't merely listen to the word, because you deceive yourself if you do that, but do what it says. So James's focus is going to be on becoming a more mature person in your faith. And so I'm challenging you and me to not just be hearers of what we're going to hear over the coming weeks, but to actually be doers. And through that, we're going to see the fulfillment of what God is calling us to individually and corporately. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about a little thing that, for good or bad, I called it our life cycle of faith. And I just want to share that with you. It's not specifically in the book of James, but James talks a lot about maturing and growing in our faith. So what does that look like? And as I was thinking about it, I sort of had this picture of a hill. For those of you who are into science or math, you might call it a bell curve. But I'm not that smart, so I'm just going to call it a hill that we journey on in faith. And as I was coming up with this, I was like, okay, there's going to be these different categories of different places we're in. And then I asked some of the staff who are far smarter than me, I said, hey, would you guys come on in here. I want your opinion. Does this seem to ring true with you? And they're like, yeah, that makes sense. There's some different categories that we also see in our faith. And so the first category we have is a dead faith. So faith isn't alive for us. We are dead in our faith. And throughout Scripture, we see that we are told that we are spiritually dead until we come to know Jesus. We are hopelessly shipwrecked without the God who loves us and knowing him. And so we're flatlined. There's no experience of faith within our lives in terms of towards the God that we know and love. And so we're dead in our faith. And then, hopefully, we see people come and they become new in faith. So when they become new in faith, we start to see these experiences that happen. The first thing we understand is that, well, there's this God who loves us, and he came to live and die and rise again so that we could receive him and that our lives could be changed, that we could be made new, we could be reconciled with the God who created us and loves us. And so we sort of get this excitement. You can often tell who a new Christian is at church because they're really excited to be here. Like, they actually want to show up on a Sunday, and they want to learn, and they're busy digesting everything that's talked about, and they're reading their Bible, and oftentimes they want to share and talk about this new faith that they've experienced, because it's a really exciting thing when we first experience spiritual transformation. And so we start to see this new in faith. But as we move from there, we start to see that this spiritual life should lead us to a discovery of faith. And so in this category, as we're discovering faith, is we start to see that the spiritual transformation that we experience should actually start to lead to life transformation. If we're reading God's word or hearing a message about something from Scripture, we're often challenged and go, huh, there's these things within my life that aren't actually what God is calling me towards. And so we start to discover that this spiritual transformation leads to a whole life transformation. And here we start to make changes. Sometimes they're inspired also by those in our community groups. It's why we have community groups here. We celebrate them. We love them because it's a really important venue for us to be able to walk with others who are following Jesus and see their example. Wow, that's making a difference in your life. Oh, you've seen this change over time. Oh, how do I have that become a part of my life? And so we sort of enter in on this journey of discovery. But when we're at this new in faith stage, there's actually two directions we can go. And James talks about this in probably the most famous passage that James teaches on, which is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. And essentially, if you were to read that, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And then he goes on to say, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." And so we have this option when we become new in faith of either going on a discovery of faith and seeing what it means for us, or we actually can go back to being dead in faith. And we don't sort of become Christians and then suddenly lose our salvations, but what we come to understand is that genuine faith, and James is going to talk about this a number of times, in a few minutes I'll show you where, but James is going to talk about how genuine faith actually produces works within our life. We should see tangible results that start to come because we should live inspired by and informed by this faith that we've received. Sometimes we just have sort of an intellectual acknowledgement of God. We just say, hey, yeah, like, that makes sense to me that there is a God and all that. And James is going to challenge those of us who maybe mentally acknowledge it. He says, you know what, even the demons believe that. But that doesn't mean they have a relationship with God that is healthy and good. And so he says, those who have a genuine faith will produce works, and that's how we know that we are not in the phase of having a dead faith. And so as we start to go along this journey of discovery of faith, we see that we're not just intellectually assenting to a belief. We go beyond this acknowledgement, but we start to act in this way. We start to live out being inspired by and consistent with the beliefs and the teachings of who Jesus is. And so we start to act it out. We start to study God's word. We start to pray and get to know the God who loves us. And hopefully, where that takes us to a stage is being in a stage of active faith. And I want to call it active faith because sometimes we use this language that someone can become a mature Christian. And that's a nice idea, and it's a nice sentiment, but Scripture actually tells us that we are maturing Christians. We're not ever mature Christians. We don't ever actually stop, because the pursuit of what we're trying to do as followers of Jesus is to become like Jesus. The Bible will often talk about a process called sanctification, which means to become holy, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to become more like who God is. We're trying to absorb his characteristics and then let them flow out within our lives. And so this is a constant process that involves maturing, but we never fully arrive until, guess what, one day you're dead and you arrive in heaven with your God and King. And so we end up in this process, and we actually need to become active in our faith. And here, what we're going to find out is that as we've gone on this discovery of faith and learning what this spiritual transformation, how it turns into life transformation, we actually come to find that there's a correlation, I don't know if I can spell that, of faith and works. And that correlation of faith and works, as James tells us, that a genuine faith should lead to works, but also doing the works that come out, the expressions of our faith, should actually lead back to us having greater and a stronger faith. And so this is sort of this continual activity that we are supposed to be inspired by, and it's supposed to keep us going and maturing. But why do I have this hill? Well, because anyone who's been a Christian for some time, you probably know what the next stage is. It's a complacent faith. We become complacent in our faith. And that happens for a whole bunch of different reasons. And we can probably list off your own, but it's because this step is hard. It's hard to continually work. And so we start to go downhill, and the downhill side is always easier than climbing up. And so we get to this place where maybe we look at our lives and we notice that, well, man, this is hard work. I'm just done. But more likely, I think what ends up happening to us is we go, man, I made some really good progress in my life. Like, I used to be over here. I used to be dead in my faith, and I had these issues that were in my life, and I've started to see some change, and through God, I've seen my life actually turn around, and, well, at least I'm not the old Kyle. Like, whew, I've sort of made it a lot better than that. So I'm really comfortable here and in this place. And I used to swear. I used to do that stuff. I don't do that anymore. I'm a lot more like Jesus. And so we become sort of comfortable, become complacent, because we can look. And it's true. God has done some amazing things, and we're supposed to celebrate that. But we sort of end up in this space where we're like, huh, I'm happy here. The other thing that happens when we become complacent in our faith is there's this relationship with faith and works and how we're supposed to live it out. Yeah, when James challenges us, he talks about dealing with those in poverty and caring for those in our community and serving others and thinking about our interpersonal interactions. And so there's supposed to be this expression, but we get to this stage where we just go, I've done my time. Like, man, I've served in the church. I've served and been an ambassador of God in a whole bunch of different places, and I've done a really good job. And so, you know what, it's time for the next generation to sort of rise up and get their chance. Or it's time for those who are new in their faith to get an opportunity to serve. And that's a really dangerous thing, because you know what happens in that moment is we're not actually building up the next generation. We're not actually building up those others who get to serve, but they're losing mentors. They're losing people who they can follow. They start to become complacent in their faith because they're missing that picture of what's next. But we're also robbing ourselves, because there is a correlation that we see in our lives that when we get the opportunity to step in to be more like Jesus towards someone else, that the Holy Spirit actually works in us and helps us to continue to grow in our faith and becoming more like Christ. And so that's a really dangerous place to be. One of the other things we do is just losing trust in God. And this is a sad one, but it's remarkably true. And we're going to see right in the introductory chapter here, in chapter 1, as we started into it more next week, we're going to see that there's a lot of pinch points where we sort of start to unravel, and our faith and our practice sort of, there's a separation that becomes evident. And that becomes evident because maybe we sit and we serve, maybe we minister to other people's needs, and we get to that point where we're like, well, I've been doing this a long time, but I'm not seeing anything, so I'm done. And in that moment, we're actually doing something. We're hijacking what God wants to do and allowing and trusting in His timing. And we sort of hijack that for what we think is God's timing. And we might be short-circuiting what God was planning on doing through us. But we also might lose faith because of persecution and suffering. And James actually opens with that as he continues on in chapter 1, because we see and he knows. James goes through persecution. He's eventually martyred for his faith shortly after he wrote this book. And we know that he's gone through a lot. And we know that he's writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered amongst the nations, because he knows and understands this persecution. He knows that they're going to go through suffering, that life's not going to be always easy. And we know that, don't we? We know that as experiences, people who follow Jesus, that when suffering hits, that's where the question of what our faith is going to do comes alive. That's when we start to wonder, we start to question. And so I'm really excited that as we start to go through James, for those of us who are suffering, who are going through trials, I'm hoping that this is going to be a comfort for you. It might be uncomfortable for you, but it's also going to be a comfort for you, and that you see. And for those of us who aren't going through tragedy or suffering or trials right now, I'm hoping that this is going to build up for you a platform so that when you go through it, you're going to be able to say, you know what? I remember when James was talking about that. James knew what he was talking about. Jesus was an example of suffering and trial, and there is greater faith that can come. There's a greater life that can come by trusting in God in that situation. And so James, the whole book that he builds is built around helping us remain in this active faith stage. He sort of is either pushing us on, for those of us who are new believers or we're on this journey of discovery of what it means to follow Jesus, there's going to be little markers where he just says, this is what's next. This is what it looks like for it to unfold within your life as a follower of Jesus. This is what I want to see happen for you. But it's also there for those of us who end up towards the complacency within our faith. He's going to send us all these warning signs that are sort of going to point us back towards active faith. He's going to say, these are the situations that you're going to go through, and I want you to pay attention to them. I want you, when you see these flags pop up, to turn around and continue to be active in faith, because there is an opportunity for you to be more whole in who you are as a follower of Jesus. There's opportunities for your character to grow in integrity of what it means to live like Jesus lived. And I'm trusting that as we go through, James is going to give us a lot of good information that's going to help us with that. So what does it look like as we walk through the book of James? I found this resource online. It doesn't look exactly like this, but it's on the BibleProject.org. And it's a really neat thing. Every book of the Bible, they produce a little graphic. And I'd encourage you to go there, check out the Bible Project. And they have these little videos and graphics that go along and tell you about books of the Bible. But what I found really helpful in the one that they produced is sort of this list after we come out of the introductory chapter that prepares us to understand what it means to be a Christian and the times that those he was writing to lived, is he breaks down 12 steps, 12 things to work on, 12 different categories and teachings on things that can help us be more wholly devoted to God. And so you see them up on the screen. The first thing that we're going to see as we come out of chapter 1 is the idea of favoritism and love. And he's going to talk about what does it look like to show favoritism or to show really God-centered love. What does it look like to have genuine faith? What does it look like for our speech to speak the volumes it does about who we are and our faith and our practice? And there's going to be this metaphor of a tongue and the power that it has. We're going to go on and talk about the difference between true and false wisdom and what that looks like in our lives. Steps to avoid having a divided heart. One of the things we want to talk about as a church is we want to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. We really want to be wholly passionate where we are wholly centered on just God. We're all there. We're not just a piece there. We're all there. And so what does it look like for us not to have a divided heart, but to set our heart just out for God? And then we're going to talk about how that plays into our attitudes of judgment and condemnation of others. In end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, we're going to talk about our view, the arrogance and dangers of wealth. And then in the close of chapter 5, we're going to learn about some incredible stuff like patience and endurance, telling the truth and what that looks like as a follower of Jesus, praying a faith-filled prayer, and it's going to talk a little bit at the close about restoring others. And so these things for us are going to serve as markers along the way, signs along the way to push us from discovery into being active in faith. It's going to give us next steps if we're in that active faith phase where we're going to say, hey, this is a next step I can do. This is another thing that I can surrender over to God. This is the next thing I could maybe incorporate into my faith life. And for those of us who are complacent, these are going to be the little sticks that are going to poke us along the way and remind us, hey, I might be going in the wrong direction. I might be going downhill. I need to do a U-turn and start to go back uphill. And so as we look at this, walking through James, and we look at this board that talks about where we are in sort of our faith life cycle, the thing I want you to think about this week is, where am I? The first thing, when we look at the board and sort of see where we are in our faith life cycle, is to look at this and honestly take a look at it with some humility and with some honesty and say, what stage am I in? Because we're going to see that James tells us about how God tells us that he's going to reveal wisdom to us, but true wisdom comes in humility. And so we're going to see all about this. So where are you? Maybe you don't know Jesus yet, and you're exploring this thing, and I hope for you that you take the steps to come and know who Jesus is. Maybe you're new in your faith, which I know some here in this church are, and your next step is to start to take that spiritual transformation that you've received and start to go, okay, what's the next step I can take? How can I discover what God wants to do in me and how he wants to change me to be more like him? Some of us are in this active faith stage, and we get to that point where we sort of ask, what's next? What can I keep doing? Because we're excited. And for you, I want you to look up at this page here, or the screen here, and I want you to say, well, what thing do I need to work on? Is my faith genuine? Well, I think I got that genuine faith, but man, my speech sometimes points out the discrepancy between what I'm saying and how I live. Maybe it's, oh man, I need to work on condemning others because I can really easily be in this judgmental phase and I don't judge people in a way that is God-honoring. Perhaps it's the lure of wealth and the pursuit of money and business and career and all that sort of stuff. And some of that is standing in the way of you wholeheartedly worshiping God. And so maybe that's something that you need to do. Maybe you're in a season, though, where you're just trying to get through. You're just struggling, and you need to understand there needs to be patience and endurance, and you need to work on that. And there's others that we need to start to incorporate. And so as we start to lean in towards understanding what God wants for us as a church, as we start to pursue what he wants for us as individuals, I think the book of James is going to be a great place. But I think I would do injustice to it if we just dove in. That's why I wanted to stop and take this opportunity just to sort of overview what it is, because I think we need to prepare our hearts. I know I needed to prepare my heart. I've been going through James for the last 5 months, and I've been doing different devotional plans that have to do it. I've been reading it on my own in different translations and walking through it, and it's amazing how I can finish the whole book. It's just 5 chapters. And then I go back to the beginning, I'm like, wow, there's something new for me to discover here. There's something that is the next step for me to take this week or that day or that month, whatever it is. And so I hope that you, along with me, that we would prepare our hearts, that we'd be honest about where we are in our faith. Because even if you're in that complacent stage, God honors us when we return to him in active faith. God wants to do incredible things. He wants to bless us. James is going to talk about that. We're going to see that revealed. And so there's a good place there. If we're new, don't let it just be new and shiny, but take a next step to see what else God would reveal in your life. And so that would be my challenge for you today. And my encouragement would be from my own life as I've been going through this. I've seen how God has been speaking to me. I see how he has been working on me in doing things like being more patient and being careful to make sure my speech lines up with my actions, to make sure that I'm making the right priorities at the right time. And I'm hoping that for you, you're going to experience that. And then together, as we experience that and we start to put our faith into practice, we're going to see the incredible things that God wants to do in and through you, through this church together, and that we're going to see people come to know Jesus. We're going to see people say, wow, God's actually making a difference in that person's life. God's actually done something, or maybe they don't even know what it is, and they're like, why did you used to be like this, and now you're like this, and you can share about how God has been at work, and that's going to provide avenues for you to speak. I'm praying for some of us, just those attitude and action changes that we're going to make are going to actually make a difference in someone's life, and that's going to open up the door. That's what God's going to use to slide in there and to begin to work so that they would not be dead in faith, but they would become alive and active. And so will you join me over the next few months in preparing ourselves today, this week, for what he's going to do? And it's going to be easy. If you wanted to read the whole book of James, that's going to take you 20 to 30 minutes if you're an average reader. If you're going to read the Sermon on the Mount that goes with that to see what Jesus teaches on a lot of these things, that's going to only take you 10 or 15 minutes in Matthew 5 to 7. Proverbs 1 to 9 is only going to take you another half hour. So, I mean, we're talking this week, if you opened up to hearing what Jesus has to say, what the wisdom of God was to say, what James had to say and expand on those things to teach us, it's only going to take you an hour and 15 minutes out of your week, in which case you are just going to be putting other stuff into your head from YouTube, from Facebook, from news feeds. Why don't you take the opportunity for an hour and 15 minutes this week to say, God, here's where I am. Where do you want me to be? What's next? And what can I take out of your book of James from your word to apply to my life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, I thank you that God, your word speaks. It's alive. It's active. God, I thank you that James was able to write to those scattered and going through so many situations like the situations we're going through today. Lord God, I pray that as we prepare ourselves today and this week for the journey through this book, Lord, would we be open and receptive? Would we be honest and free in saying, God, this is where I am. Where do you want me to be? Would we keep our eyes peeled for those warning signs that tell us when we're in complacency, that point us back towards being active faith? And God, we thank you that you are faithful and good, that when we're in that phase, that you continue to speak to us, that you continue to actually make profit out of what we are doing, God, that you continue to allow our faith to create new works, but our works also build our faith, that it allows us to be more sanctified, it allows us to be more like you, and God, that's what we long for. We long to know you, to be more like you, to continue in our relationship with you, Lord, so we submit ourselves before you. Would you guide us? Would you be the only thing that we see in this next season so that we chase after you passionately, quickly, with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our bodies? And Lord, would you just do a great thing? We thank you once again for last year, what you did, but we look forward with such great anticipation to what you will continue to do this year. So God, we thank you, we love you, and as we turn back to praising you, God, I just pray that we'd be able to sing these words with conviction and know that you are good and faithful to answer them. So we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.